I would like you to turn, if you will, please, to the book of Isaiah, the fifth chapter, chapter 5 of Isaiah. I want to read just the first 7 verses. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5 of Isaiah. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved cutting his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in the very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant farm. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now will you please turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Just a few verses from this 15th chapter of John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. It must be obvious by now that our subject this morning is fruit bearing. However, before we go into this great 15th chapter of John and then into Galatians chapter 5, I would like to give you what is the true interpretation of this passage and then make whatever applications we can afterwards. And I believe that this is the correct approach to the Word of God always, to find out, first of all, what is the true setting of any passage. Having found out that and making the proper interpretation, one is then more free to see the more personal aspect of what might be involved in the particular portion that one may have chosen. Now, when we start off with John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, there is a background that must be considered, and I gave it to you in the reading of Isaiah chapter 5. For Israel is likened unto the vine, as you read. You'll turn back again to Isaiah chapter 5 just for a moment. We can clinch this by reading the last verse that I read in your hearing. Chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plum. Now if you'll turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and verse 8. It won't take us but a moment. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedar. She sent out her boughs under the sea, and her branches to the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cast down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Again, this portion is obviously written concerning Israel. So then we can begin to understand what Jesus meant when he said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, if I were to have a little questionnaire and I was to ask a question like this, what is the opposite of light? I think I would get the word dark. If I was to use the word narrow, I think I'd get the word broad. If I was to use the word true, I would surely get the word false. Well, that would not be true in this case. That's what I wanted to say. The opposite to true here is not false. Israel were not false in the sense of that word. This is true of Israel in this sense. Jesus was the true vine, and they were but the shadow. Now, I'll give you another illustration. When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, God provided them with manna. But later on it says, but this was the true manna which came from heaven, speaking of the Lord. Now that did not make Israel's manna false. But you remember what they said, it was this light bread. It was nothing in comparison with the real. Now Israel, of course, is nothing in comparison with the Lord. But what we're saying here is that the vine of the Lord's planting failed him. They failed him. And he brought judgment upon him, just as these verses suggested. And so today Israel is still out of grace with God, but she is still a nation before God, even though she might be called Lo Ammi at this present time. So that's the background of this. And we want to keep that in mind. Now for the more personal application. There are some lessons here which we might look into. So we look first of all and we notice that there are three persons involved in this chapter that I read, these three verses. Let us find out who these personages are and their identity and role. First of all, you'll notice he says, I am the true vine, so the Lord is involved in this. Secondly, and my Father is the husband. So here are two persons mentioned in this a particular portion. The husbandman, which is the Father, and the vine, which is the Son, and thirdly, the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And if you'll notice as it goes on, the emphasis seems to be upon the branches. And who are the branches? Those that abide in him. So it must be the believer. Talking about those that abide in him. So we have the three mentioned here, and the emphasis, as I say, is on the believer. But notice, first of all, the work of the Father and of the Son here. It's the Father that cleanses. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, God, the Father, taketh away. Now, that's a poor translation. This little word, or the words, taketh away, but one Greek word, and this one Greek word, like so many English words, has many meanings. And in many cases, it is used of taketh away. But here it should be, like 40 other references, he lifteth up. He doesn't take it away, he lifts it up. It's speaking of this vine or these branches that are on the ground, trailing on the ground. They're not getting the sunshine, they're not getting the air, they're not producing fruit. Now he purgeth them. He taketh and lifts them up to where they can get the sunshine, where they can get the air, and by the purging he can make them to bear fruit. It's not anything to do with removing. Now I know this verse has been used to say that if the Christian isn't doing what he should, God would take him away. His life even can be taken away. Well, that may be true, I'm not saying it isn't, but I'm saying that that's not the interpretation here. It's simply that the one concern of the Father in these verses is what? That you may bear fruit? That you may bear more fruit? that ye may bear much fruit. All is designed with that in view. And so we find that the way in which this is done is through the Son, by abiding in Him. We'll have more to say about it later on. Now then, concerning the branches, there is a negative and a positive aspect here. First of all, it doesn't sound as if it's negative, but really it is. And that is, the business of the branch is to abide in the vine. It speaks a great deal about abiding in Him. That's the negative side. What's the positive side? The positive side is to bear much fruit. This is the very life of the vine. We're getting into botany, and I'm not a botanist, so I'm just going to have to rely upon some plain common sense, I hope. But I'm asking the question here, and I think it is an important one. What is the fruit mentioned here? Well, you say it's the fruit of the vine. That must be grapes. Fine, that's the natural illustration. But what is it typified? What is it speaking of? This figure of speech that Jesus is using, what is the fruit? Now, beloved, let me say right here, there's a great deal of difference between fruit and service. And the Lord, to my judgment, is not speaking about service here. What is fruit? What are grapes? Somebody says grapes, that's fine. That helps me a great deal. Thank you. Now then, the grape is the evidence of the life of that particular tree. The pear is the evidence of the life of a pear tree. The apple is the evidence of the life of an apple tree, and so on and so on. By their fruit ye shall know them. And the very fruit here that we are to evidence is the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit. If He is the vine, and we are the branches, then we must bear what? The life of the vine. Like Jesus said on one occasion, people don't go out to pick fig trees of a pear tree or some such thing as that. So when we're talking about fruit here, it's the fruit of the vine. So that rules out service. That rules out work. That's something else again. There is a place for service. And the service will undoubtedly come as a result of the fruit in the life. But you must have this fruit, and this fruit is what we want to look at it. Before we go into that in detail, let us notice some of the things that these verses say. We've seen the first one in verse 2, and that is, those branches that are not bearing fruit, would you say that these branches are the concern of the husbandman more than those that bear fruit? I think so. This would be true in any walk of life, any business. It's the lagging salesman that the boss would be concerned about. The salesman that's working 100%, that's fine. We don't have to bother about him. But it's this salesman that goes out on the road and comes back with nothing but expense, traveling expense, but he's produced nothing. He's the concern of his boss. What he wants to know is, why aren't you producing? If I can apply this figure, I would say that the Lord is very much concerned about the child of God who isn't producing. Now again, be careful. I'm not talking about service. I'm not even talking about witnessing. That's service. I'm talking about fruit bearing. And it's got it on the warrant of Scripture here that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up. He begins this work of purging, of cleansing. And by the word, if I told you what the Greek word was for purging, you recognize it quick enough. We get our word purgative from it. Does that help you any? Cleansing. Cleansing. Ever heard of the word cathartic? Or some such word as that? What are you smiling about, Lewis? I know what you're thinking. See? This is the word. And Father is going to cleanse his child so that the life. Now, if you want to go back to this illustration, what makes my body sluggish? Why is it sluggish? Why does it need cleansing? It's not producing. It's not functioning freely and as it should. I'd like to put in another verse here that really has no application in a way and yet might remind you. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, right? But I am come that they might have it abundantly. Now, that's what we're talking about here. What God is interested in is life, yes, but abundant life. More fruit, much fruit. And that fruit, as we shall see in a moment, is this idea of the life. So we have it in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. So if you want to know how God purges and cleanses, it's what? Through the word. I may change the figure for a moment. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So in the same way, the word of God can be a purgative to cleanse us. It shows us where we are becoming sluggish by reason of contact with the world. You know, beloved, it's so easy, isn't it, today to be unconsciously involved in the world. Most of you dear ones have to go out into the world every day and rub shoulders with people of the world, and some of that rubs off on us. And we're unconscious of it oftentimes until we come either to the word or prayer, and then we see that there's a barrier, that somehow I've lost the keenness, I've lost the enthusiasm, I've lost the love. Well, ye are in the world, but not of it, true, but so oftentimes a little rubs off on us, we cannot help it. Now, the agent for the cleansing, according to this chapter, is now ye are clean through the words of Christ, and the words of Christ are found here in the scriptures. Will you go over with me to Colossians for a moment? Well, I won't trouble you with it, I'll just quote it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things. The word of Christ, as we understand the Bible, as we get to know its injunction, and by that I don't mean the Ten Commandments. I don't believe the Ten Commandments are for us. I don't believe the Ten Commandments are enforced today, but there are commandments here, and one of them is this, that you love one another. Anyone going to find fault with that? A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. So we'll get to the fruit in a little while. Now let's go to verses 4 to 7. There is a statement here about abiding. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, again he repeats it, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth out as a branch and is withered, and loses his salvation. I thought that would wake you up. Does it say anything there about losing your salvation? It does not, but many people interpret it that way. Now I want to try and help you to see that it doesn't say that at all. It says here, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth, what? As a branch. As a branch. And the illustration cannot be stretched beyond the thought of the illustration, namely, that the branch is the part of the vine that produces or bears the fruit. You see the point? If you fail to bear fruit, then as a branch, you wither up. And as a branch, it's cast off, and men gather them up into the fire and they are burned. And then you find here, you've got a more direct reference to Israel itself, who was judged of God and cast off. But listen, Israel is going to be saved one day. They're coming back. God is not through with them. They've been cast off from the time being, but they're not entirely through. So all it means here is that if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. There is no fruit in the life of one who is not walking in fellowship with God. And the Christians of today, and that means you and I and the rest of us, we need to be sure that we are walking in him and with him. The whole burden of this message, you'll notice, is on this matter of abiding. And I might add first, furthermore, that if you read verse 7, he that abides, if ye abide in me, and my word shall abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So there is a great deal in this matter of abiding with regard to answered prayer, but I do not want to concentrate on that this morning. Now then, What is the purpose of this all? Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Now, what is the way in which the Father is glorified? This is the whole purpose of this. It is that ye may bear much fruit. Not fruit, not more fruit, but much fruit. He steps up, as it were, in fruit bearing. Now, what I want to get at is this. What does a man do if he has an orchard full of trees that are not fruit bearing? Well, there's a lot of things he can do and a lot of things he'd like to do, but oftentimes he can't because of finances. But it becomes a great concern if there are no fruit on his tree. Now, just to reveal my ignorance and through that use it as an illustration, I could go probably into a good many orchards before the flowers come on the tree. I might be able to tell an apple from a pear tree. But when you put me in an apple orchard, I couldn't tell you what brand of apples are going to be on those trees. Not in the world. I've heard of some of the names of apples, Macintosh and whatnot, but I couldn't tell them. So that I might be looking for fruit there that the tree would never bear. I wouldn't expect to find pippins on a Macintosh tree. I know that much, but I couldn't tell the difference. Don't you see, beloved, the thing that Jesus is getting at is here through this simple illustration is this, that it's the very life of the tree, the only manifestation of that life really is in its fruit. You can have the branches, you can have the leaves will tell you something, but you don't eat the leaves, you eat the fruit. Now furthermore, it's in the fruit. I think I'm correct in saying this. If there are any botanists here, you just keep quiet. If I should be wrong, you tell me about it later. Don't embarrass me in front of a congregation. But listen, isn't it true in most cases that it's within the fruit itself that you'll find the seed that will propagate that particular fruit? The seed isn't in the leaf. The seed isn't in the branch. The seed isn't in the trunk. The seed is in the fruit. By their fruit, ye shall know. Now the fruit is nothing but the manifestation of the life. I'm going to keep on to that because this is what we're trying to find out. Fruit is the manifestation of the life of the tree. The fruit is the identification of the life of the tree. I can identify the fruit by the tree, rather by its fruit. You say, well, what? Well, can people identify you? Or more particularly, can the people identify the Lord through you? That's what we're getting. We are to reveal him. This fruit, more fruit, much fruit, is the revelation of the life of Jesus Christ. You abide in him, he abides in you, and the sole purpose of that is that you might bring forth fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Here again, let me tell you something else. The difference between fruit and work. Let's turn to Galatians now for a moment. Galatians 5, and we'll see a little more here along the same line when I find the book of Galatians. Chapter 5, and we start with verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works, now notice the contrast here, the works of the flesh, what are they? They are manifest. You see, in this the works are like the fruit. There's a manifestation of them. But the method is different. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things or practice such things, habitually continue in them, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, by way of contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now this is the contrast here. Now the thing is this. Coming back to our John 15. How many of you have ever seen an orange grow? Boy, you'd have to spend a long time in the orchard, wouldn't you? Can you see it grow? Only over a long period of time. What I'm suggesting now is this, that there is no effort on the part of the fruit. No effort at all. It simply grows. Give it what it should have in the way of nourishment. Give it what it should have, a vital union with the trunk of the tree, through the branch and so forth, and you'll have this life flowing unhindered. But works of the flesh, by the very word tells you, there's an effort put forth. One of the things, the difference between carnality or fleshly mindedness, even in the life of a Christian, is this self-effort or God-empowered effort, which is, shall I work by the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, or shall I try to imitate? You know, there are many people who are doing that today. Sadly enough, they do not know the difference between the flesh and the Spirit, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and they are seeking to produce something, but it's the work of the flesh, and it requires so much effort on their part, because that's the only way it can be wrought. Whereas there is this life of Christ within us that can produce for us what we cannot produce in ourselves. Now, it's all very well to talk about love. It seems to be a great word today. Two great words there are today. One of them is love and the other one is peace. I want to know the source of both. There is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace even for the good people either. There is no peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that's worthy of the name. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And so on and so forth. Now, these characteristics which we have in this chapter of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it matters not to me this morning whether this means the Holy Spirit or whether it means the new nature which I have received from the Spirit. The results are the same here, because whether it's the Holy Spirit working on my new nature or whether it's just the new nature coming along in the life of the Lord, the result is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and against such there is no law. That is as far as a law of right and wrong is concerned. These things are right. There's nothing here to condemn. Now, beloved, the whole point of this message this morning is this. How are we going to show the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I've seen it happen so many times, and I think it's a sad thing, although it's not entirely wrong in itself. It's just the poorest way of doing it. And I've heard this, that as soon as a believer is saved, I know I'll be criticized for this in some places, if not here. But the moment a believer is saved, it says, now go out and witness. Go out and witness. You say, well, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that if you keep to the word. There is a great deal of difference in my judgment between witnessing and soul winning. And what is meant by witnessing today is soul winning. You cannot witness to something you haven't seen or experienced, can you? It becomes hearsay. It becomes secondhand. You're telling what somebody else said or did. Witnessing, if you have the biblical term of the word, it means that I have something and I can talk about what I have. I have Christ in my heart.
Fine, that's witnessing. That you can go and do. But to say to the same person who has been saved, say within a week, to go out and soul win, you're telling about something entirely different. Because to be a soul winner, you've got to know something more than just the experience of having accepted Christ as your own personal Savior. For the simple reason that your experience of salvation, though it's the same glorious salvation, that will come to someone else in an entirely different way. There are some people who, to be saved, must have an altar to come to. There are some people, in order to be saved, must spend an agony of an hour or more pleading for salvation. To another, it's a simple matter of taking him here and now on the basis of his word. The end result might be the same, but I think sometimes those that come by agony have a continual life of agonizing. Those that come by evidence have to have evidence all along the line, while those who come by simple faith, then the life of faith becomes easier for them to live. So I'm suggesting that we need to know more about this truth-bearing before we can become even a witness. A witness to what? I can witness to the saving grace of God, but what the world needs to see today is the very life of the Lord Jesus lived out in his own followers. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? How is it to be done? If ye abide in me. Now think of the condescension of the Lord by the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in your heart and mind. I call that a condescension on his part. That's an act of love. He is willing to come in and run my life for me. He says, I don't want anyone to run my life. I don't want anyone. Listen, that's the trouble with the world today. The whole thing with the world today is the little word independent. We all want to be independent of everyone else and everything else. We want to paddle our own canoe and we want to just go upstream, downstream, across stream, anywhere we want to go. We're not considering any laws, rules. We've just done away with them all. Now the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into your life and mine, it is for the sole purpose of controlling that life. You say, I don't like it. Let me tell you that Jesus himself said, my burdens are what? Light. You're going to have burden. But how wonderful to have the burden bearer. How wonderful to have someone who can get underneath that burden and bear it with you and for you. Come unto me, all ye that are what? Heavy laden? And I might give you, or I will give you. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you and what? And this is the question. And learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and so on and so forth. Beloved, this fruit, this life of the Lord Jesus, this is what we need. Here it is, marked out for us cleanly. These attributes of God, which the world so much needs to see and to witness, to be able to witness having seen it. Love, joy, peace. Now those first three are being emphasized today, but there are other things that enter into this besides those, and I'm not going to give you a detailed description of each of them, but I want you to notice this. After the love, joy, and peace, which is something that affects me vitally, I need love. I need joy. I need peace. And as I have these attributes of God in my life, I begin to speak of the world as something that is not of the world. The love of the world is usually lust, the peace of the world is usually violence, and the joy of the world is effervescent. It doesn't last. It's not based upon the right thing. So we come to this and we've got a love, joy, and peace. But now the next thing that comes along is long suffering. This is what God is. This is what we must be. Long suffering, gentle, good. Or gentleness and goodness, faith. Oh, how we need that. Meekness. You know, the trouble is that some people don't know how to spell the word meekness.
Men and women of the world don't know how to spell the word meekness. I'll tell you how they spell it. W-E-A-K-N-E-S is the way the world spells meekness. Anybody that is of a meek and quiet spirit, they're weak. And they go to the wall. You're not going to get anywhere in this world if you're meek. Well, I'm asking you the question, who said anything about getting anywhere in this world? I want to get somewhere in the next. Don't you? This world is not my home. Is it yours? What do we care about what the world thinks of us? How do you suppose men like dear old Columbus of so many years ago, how do you suppose he ever got to start on that if he had listened to other people? Oh, you fool, don't you know that if you go far enough, you'll fall off the edge of the world? Well, Columbus didn't believe it. He had faith. He had many things. And one of the things that he had, I'm sure, was in the midst of this, there was a meekness that enabled him not to listen to others or to be influenced by their ridicule and their sarcasm and all those sort of things, but to go on. And then came this great thing, the last of the nine gifts, but certainly not the least, temperance. Now, the Bible calls it, but it's self-control. Well, listen, beloved, there's something deeper than that. Self-control isn't what the Bible speaks about. Self-control, the men of the world speak about a great deal. What this means here is this self under control of someone else. Who? The Lord. A God-controlled life. The life of Christ. So in this same letter that Paul has written to the Galatians, he says this. In chapter 2 and verse 19, for the I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. But he didn't stop there. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Proof there. This is the very life of the Lord Jesus being worked out in us or worked out by the very nature of the vine to which we belong. Now, our Heavenly Father is going to see to it that we are pruned and purged. No one likes the knife, but it has to come. And the whole idea of this pruning, this purging, these trials, these frustrations and all these other things is simply that we might bear more of the life of the Lord Jesus and show it out to those who are around. May we, beloved, become fruit-bearing Christians to the honor and the glory of his greatness. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we realize how small is the effort put forth this morning to elaborate upon this marvelous word of thine. And yet, our Father, we have seen surely enough to know that there is the need in our lives of hindrances being removed, that this very life, just as the sap flows from the trunk into the branch and from the branch into the fruit, so do we, and need this very life of the Lord Jesus to become more evident and more freedom given to it so that it can do its work in our lives. So make us to be what you want us to be. May our lives be so fully surrendered unto thee that more fruit, yea, much fruit, shall be in our lives, reflecting the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.